Well, in case you somehow missed the obvious, we are now beginning our time of worship of the Savior. And to worship the birth of the Savior, the gift that God has given to us in His Son. And this is in most, well, maybe not most, that's an overstatement. In many churches, this is a season of Advent. And Advent is typically part of what our liturgical friends do. And I'll just give you a heads up. The longer I do this, the more and more liturgical I become. So by the time I'm done here, I'll be wearing the black robes, wearing the white collar, and like, you know, waving incense up and down the aisle. So we're not that close to it, but we might be approaching it. And Advent is just a season in the church calendar where we focus on the birth of the Savior and the fact that God has promised us His Son, and He delivered on that promise and providing a Savior to us, Christ the Lord. So let's start this way by asking the question, what is Advent? It comes from a Latin word, which comes from a Greek word, parousia, which simply means arrival or coming or presence. That Advent, we celebrate the arrival, this promised arrival of a Savior that has to come. For us, the way that we celebrate it now, it's a remembrance and a celebration that looks back and it looks forward. We're looking back towards the promise that God said that He would send a Savior and that that Savior was born, but it's also a looking forward as we anticipate that second Advent, that second parousia, that second arrival and presence of and coming. In liturgical churches, there are typically four Sundays of Advent, and each one of the Sundays focuses on a particular theme. Four big themes: hope, love, joy, and peace. And as we start this sermon series, each Sunday we're going to focus on one of those, and we're going to do it in order. So does anybody want to guess what this morning's theme is? Okay, you guys were like guessing there, even though we gave you the answer ahead of time. Yes, hope, and specifically that Jesus is our hope. Now, just before the message got started, we sang a familiar hymn. I think most of you are familiar with this Christmas hymn, Come Thou, O Long-Expected Jesus. It's a fascinating carol, and it was written by this guy, Charles Wesley. He's the younger brother of John Wesley. Charles wrote over 6,000 hymns. Among the ones that you might be most familiar with are O For a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and my own personal favorite hymn of all time is And Can It Be That I Should Gain. But he also wrote the hymn, the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He wrote Come Thou Long Expected Jesus in 1744, but it wasn't until 100 years later that there was a melody that came along with it. Now, what's really interesting about this hymn is the verse that inspired Charles Wesley to write this song in the first place. He wrote it based on where he was and the time that he was living in. Charles Wesley was living in England at the time, and there was a massive orphan crisis in the 1700s in England. And there was huge social class division that was taking place at the same time. And Charles read this verse, which then led him to write the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Here's the verse, Haggai 2:7. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, that doesn't sound Christmassy at all, does it? Has nothing to do with that, except that in Haggai 2:7, what Charles saw was not necessarily a baby being born in a manger, but a time where God would send someone to make things right. One author described it this way: as Wesley considered the plight of so many in the world and then thought of Jesus' birth, a hopeful thought consumed him. With great anticipation, he found himself looking toward the second coming of Christ, desiring to look forward to it with as much zeal as the writer Haggai had looked forward to the Lord's birth. This is what we celebrate at Advent. It is a looking back to the sure promise that was fulfilled in Christ, that a Savior would be born. But we also look forward to that second Advent when Christ will come again. So just in case you missed it the first time, Jesus is our hope. He's the hope that we look forward to. He's the hope that we look forward to at this Christmas. Now, I'm not sure where you're at right now, but for some reason, there is a greater desire in my heart to celebrate Christmas with a very full heart and full throat, more than I can anticipate or have anticipated in previous years. And maybe it's the condition of everything that we're dealing with outside of these walls, but there's a real sense that in worshiping the Savior, it's a reminder of hope. This morning, if you look at Luke chapter 2, here's the difficulty in doing a thematic message like this is I have to bounce around a little bit. Now, you know that my under foundational rule is that there's two kinds of preaching, expository and bad. But there are times and places where doing a thematic or topical message or series is good and wise. And at Advent, we get to the most natural place to do a topical series. So just as a heads up, we will be kind of moving through different scriptures. And because I love you, I made sure that all the scriptures that we're going to go through will be on the screen for you as we try to move through this. Luke 2:25 is where we're going to start this morning. This is part of the birth narrative of Jesus. And this is after Jesus has arrived and his parents are about to do what they're supposed to do, which was to take Jesus to the temple and set him apart. Luke 2:25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And there's a phrase in there that we're going to focus in on this morning, which is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Or if we want to shrink that down and make it a little bit more modern, waiting for hope. At this point in history, it had been 400 years. It's called 400 years of silence, where there was no prophet in Israel. So at the close of your Old Testament, it was 400 years before there was another prophet. It was a lot of waiting. The people of Israel have been waiting for the Messiah, the anointed one, to come and to deliver them. And here's Simeon. Now, most modern characterizations of Simeon picture him as being rather old. There's no reason for us to think that. So however you imagine him in your mind, whether he is, you know, 97 years old and gray with a beard that goes down to his knees like ZZ Top, or okay, like four people got my ZZ Top reference. Okay, write that down. Nobody knows who that is. Or if you want to imagine him in your mind as being somebody in his late 20s and early 30s who has heard from generation that Messiah is to come. Either way, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the word consolation there is a really fascinating word. So I hope you'll join me on this journey because I think it's going to point us to something bigger. The word consolation comes from a Greek word, parakalesis, which comes from the bigger root word, parakaleo. And that word, parakaleo, is two Greek words that are merged together to make one word. It's the word near and then the verb to call. The essential function of that word then is to call near. One of the ways that we can understand this word is as consolation, comfort, or solace. Now, having said that, there are other places in the scripture where it is used as a word of exhortation. But the predominant meaning is that of comfort, consolation, solace, hope. And Charles Wesley picked up on this song. Or on this word, as he wrote his song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, by mentioning it, Israel's strength and consolation. Charles Wesley joined the voice of Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. But where does Simeon get this language from? Or where does Luke get this language from as he's describing Simeon? There are many passages in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah written 700 years before the birth of the Savior. The book of Isaiah that spoke often of the coming Messiah. Here's just a sampling. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Isaiah 49, 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Isaiah 51, 3. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Isaiah 57, 18. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners. My encouragement to us this morning would be this, to be like Simeon. Simeon was longing for this consolation, for this comfort, for the hope that would arrive. And Simeon did several things really, really well. First is this, that Simeon believed God's promises of a hope to come. Luke describes that Simeon is waiting. Why is he waiting? Because he believed God's promises. He believed God's promises that hope would come. And that hope would come in the form of Messiah. Secondly, Simeon believed that hope was available outside of himself. As Simeon was waiting for this consolation, as he's waiting for this hope, he's not looking to see, can he generate his own hope? He's recognizing hope is coming from outside. And pairing that with believing God's promises, Simeon set himself up to have a radical encounter with the living God. And Simeon understood that Jesus was the hope that he was looking for. We read this in Luke 2, following this description of Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. It records Simeon singing a song. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Now the part that I skipped in there is that prior to singing this song, Simeon grabbed the baby Jesus and held him in his arms. And as he's staring into the face of this baby, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because we're told in verse 25 the Holy Spirit was with him, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he looks into the face of the baby and says, this, my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon understood that this Jesus was the one that had been promised ahead of time. And that this Jesus was the hope that was made available to him coming from the outside. So again, I would plead with us to be like Simeon. Believe God's promises. We have the luxury, though. We have seen the fulfillment of God's promises, not only of a Savior being born, but as Josh rightly pointed out, that he was born for a specific purpose. He was born to die for the salvation of many. And even Simeon picks up on that in verse 32 of Luke 2. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Be like Simeon and believing that hope has come. Not that it will come, but that it has come and that it's come in Christ. Secondly, be like Simeon in that you choose to believe that hope is something available outside of yourself. There are days, seasons, perhaps for some of us years, where we have felt hopeless. And how many of us have been able to successfully come out of that sense of hopelessness by generating our own hope? I'll answer that question. None of us has ever done that. Instead, our hope gets renewed, reinvigorated, set aflame when we look outside of ourselves to someone bigger and better and wiser and more sovereign than ourselves. And be like Simeon. And recognizing that hope has a name. And that name is Jesus. Now, I want to come back to this word, consolation. Yes, I totally nerded out on word study, putting this message together. But I hope you'll join me, and I hope you'll come away as dazzled as I have been. Again, that word consolation, the Greek word parakaleo. Luke 2 is not the only place that we see it. And it's also not only applied just to Jesus. No, in fact, the entirety of the Trinity gets pulled into this. John 14:6, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, Parakletos, to be with you forever. So Simeon's identified the consolation of Israel, the parakaleo of Israel, to be Jesus. Jesus says that the parakaleo, the parakletos, is the Holy Spirit. And then Paul decides to get in on the action as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Paraklesis, there it is. Verse 4. Who comforts, parakaleo, us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort, parakaleo again, those who are in any affliction with the comfort, parakletos again, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Parakaleo. All members of the Trinity are mentioned in this comforting, consoling, consolation, solace, hope. All three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are conspiring together to provide the hope that we are desperately longing for. Holiday seasons can be hard. That time leading up to Thanksgiving and going almost to New Year's Day, there are many people who would just like to be able to sleep through that time and wake up on January 2nd knowing that it's over. These are holidays that tend to, and gladly so, but tend to focus in on family and friends, relationships. But sometimes these holidays, they magnify difficulties. They magnify challenges. Some of you are becoming aware that your body is starting to break down. And perhaps your warranty is expired. Some of you, you're healthy, but you are carrying the burden of caring for another person whose warranty has expired. For some who are hearing this, this was your first Thanksgiving. It'll be your first Christmas without a loved one. Some who are hearing this, some of your marriages are struggling. There's a great distance between you and your spouse. Some of us have children that are rebelling against you. The rebelling against God, and you're wondering, is there any hope whatsoever? Some of us, right around Christmas time, recognize that there are some larger family issues that are just not likely to be resolved, and so it feels like old wounds are being opened and then reopened and reopened. Some of us feel overwhelmed with life. It's a dangerous place out there, and at times it weighs on us. Some of us are wrestling with an emptiness on the inside that just won't seem to go away. In a church our size, there's over 100 different stories of burdens, hopelessness, struggles, which means there's hundreds of stories of people longing and looking for hope. Jesus is our hope. And if any of the list that I just read to you applies to you as something that I didn't read off the list, doesn't apply to you, but you know that you are feeling hopeless, know this: the full weight of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is conspiring together to provide for you the hope that you're desperately longing for. If you are tempted to try and manufacture hope on your own, to look to yourself to create this hope, just know that will be a futile effort. And instead, look to the one who is the author of hope, who created hope, who promises hope, and who has fulfilled hope. Peter captures the language this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a Savior that was born and born to die, but lives again, gives us a living hope. In Christ, we have all the hope we need." Of course, that doesn't mean that your circumstances immediately just change and become different. Instead, it's the promise: I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My prayer for us as a church family this Christmas is that we would look to the God of all comfort, the God of all hope, who is giving us a living hope through his Savior, who was born to die, but he lives again, and he's coming back for a second advent. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this time and this place to worship you. And we thank you for the gift of a Savior. Father, I pray that as each day passes, leading up to the full celebration of your Son's birth, I pray that you would renew our hope. Father, in a gathering this big, it's a near certainty that there's a bunch of us that are walking around with a deep sense of dread and hopelessness. Lord, I pray that through the tender work of your Holy Spirit, that you would remind us that there is hope. And that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And I pray that we would all be like Simeon, that we would believe your promises, that we would believe that hope is available, but it's not inside of us, it's from you. And that we would be like Simeon, that we would look to Jesus and name him as the reason for and the center of our hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this season where we get to celebrate the Savior. We thank you that Savior has a name, Jesus Christ. And that's the name we pray in. Amen.